Alrighty, I think you guys know where to go. Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Last week, I called it a walk in the clouds because I wanted to stay in Genesis a little longer. We talked about how in this world, there's a lot of disgusting stuff. In this world, the closer you get to Christ, the more you want to be raptured. And it's easy to forget God's glory and his sovereignty even around everything here and how beautiful things can be. We talked about that. If we just take the time to look around, there is beauty everywhere. And there's a remnant of the garden. Also, I talked about how in us now is the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Both of that is in us right now. Before we were naive, or what, not us, but Adam and Eve, all of us have walked in, well, corruption, knowing corruption for the rest of our lives, And praise the Lord that he revived our spirit and we took the water of life, so the tree's in us, but yet we also know right from wrong. That's where Paul talks about the spirit wars against the flesh. So I want to ask a question. Did anyone take the time to look around you and see the beauty of God and the remnant of the Garden of Eden? Anyone? You did? So give me an example. What did you? Wetlands Park. That is a good example of that, because you still see the water. Mount Charleston is a fantastic one as well. And I was also talking, I think I brung you in a little bit, brother Ron. Even in our busyness, we can take the time to see the beauty in how God has created us and the skills he's given us. And that's a direct reflection of who he is as a creator. So that's good. A lot of you took the time to see in the midst of the chaos while you're driving to look at the beauty of a desert rose or whatever the case may be. I didn't have anyone back there to show you pictures last time. Now I do. Samuel's going to be my iPad. These pictures is what I wanted to show you when we were at the Creation Evidence Museum and their representation of the Garden of Eden. All right. Look how beautiful that is. And obviously that's here in a fallen world. God's beauty is still here. The remnant of the Garden of Eden is around. And that is beautiful. There's another part of the garden, and these pictures, they do not, I'm telling you, do it justice. And if you have the opportunity, I think Pastor Tim, planning on hopefully praying if we can do it next year to take everyone a trip. The church will go there and do the Creation Evidence Museum and the Ark, because it's amazing. I am a Disneyland fan. My wife is a Disney fan. And this place, even though we love Disneyland, beats it. Because it's the Lord is there. You see his creation, and it's extremely reflective. It reflects the glory of God, and you can't help it because you walk. As you're walking, you see a plaque that has a scripture. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful place, and hopefully next year you guys will go. I'm not going because I'll be here. I already went. That's pretty good. You're doing that pretty good. Look at that. Is it the tree of life, or is it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Wait a second. There's no fruit. It's just a tree. But it's a beautiful tree. And that's in the same, wasn't it, babe? Same place? Creation Evidence Museum. Because at the Ark area, they also have a garden. So I wanted to also show you some beauty in the world as I'm doing my recap. Go for the next one. Look at that. Is that the Lord of the Rings? Seriously, that don't even look real, does it? No, that's beautiful. That's Ireland. Look at that beauty. Still in the world. What else we got? Look at that. Frozen beauty. Hey, is that, what's her name? Frost Lady? What's her name? Elsa. Is that where Elsa is? But look at the beauty. That is beautiful. It is obviously really cold, but when God is amongst us, there is still beauty. What else do we have? Look at that. Yes. Wow, you're good. Pare, you ever been to Hawaii? Wow, you're good. You're good. That is Hawaii. It's amazing. I don't remember what else we have. Oh, there you go. And I wanted you guys to see the beauty in the desert, because you guys were looking at it and say, why, Lord? Why did you plant me in the desert? Well, he can tell you, well, I also planted this beauty for you to enjoy. So look at the desert, how beautiful that is. And here's another amazing part of the desert. That's yes, obviously you guys have been there. I'm like, what is that? I've never been there. That is beautiful. Look how clear the water is. That is huge. And there you still have the glory of God. And again, we talked about that. God is in us. God is all around us. You see his glory, but yet we still hope and wait for Christ's glorious return. Because imagine this beauty. How much more beautiful will it be when it's restored? I couldn't even imagine something like that. How could you imagine something more beautiful when God comes and tweaks it however it was? That is just amazing. I think that's the last one, right? So you see that there's still so much joy and blessings and beauty to be had amongst the world that is corrupt and dying and has decay. Because the fact is, when Christ is here and we are here and the Holy Spirit is still here, there's beauty. We know what happens in Revelations. When Christ leaves, every beauty just leaves with him. All right. So now we're going into chapter 3. And chapter 3 is all about the downfall and where we are right now in this world. So let's start off in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning. That's where we're stopping. We're going to look at what does serpent mean? Well, basically it's just a reptile. And that's what it is. And we're going to get more into detail when we move on into the scriptures. But I want to look at the word more cunning. Because the word cunning to us can be looked at as a positive, but it's not. It's actually a negative word. And I'm going to give you one example that I put it together in all the definitions of it. But what it means is crafty in the use of special resources, such as skill or knowledge, or in attaining an end, a cunning plot, characterized by wildness and trickery, displaying keen insight, a cunning observation in a pleasing way, done with mental or physical skill, quickness or grace, artful. So now the serpent was more cunning. So we have a mentally clever, skillful, tricky, graceful creature willing to deceive to accomplish its goal. And that's what that means right there. When you're looking at how cunning it was, and he was more cunning than any what? We're going to go on to it. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. The beast of the field is more translated better than living creature in the land. So he was more cunning or more shrewd or wise or tricky than any living creature in the land that the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" So here's the serpent. In a graceful and clever way, the serpent begins to manipulate what? Eve, by questioning and twisting the truth of the word of God. So we see that right there. But we ask ourselves a question, why would the serpent do this? Because the Bible says God made this creature, and he was, to a certain degree, wiser than any other creature that God made in the land. Why would the serpent do something like this? And I asked myself these questions, and I wrote down my questions, and I asked, did Satan talk to the serpent and into tricking or deceiving Eve just for fun? Did he say, "Hey, serpent, let's have some fun, or I will give you something"? Because this creature was made by God. We know that the serpent also represents Satan. But what was it about this serpent that he said, "I'll listen"? And why did also, you have to think of, a third of the angels follow Satan in rebellion? Well, the answer, the key is, you look at this animal was more cunning than any beast of the field, right? And you look at the way Satan is. He's tricky. Does he want to come as an ugly devil? He wants to come as an angel of light. He wants to be beautiful. He's wise. So when you're looking at the serpent, the thing that I see in this, and you have free will for everything, even when it comes to this serpent who can talk, we're going to look at that. He somehow or whatever got tricked, and in the trickery, Satan entered that lizard type creature. Where's the examples that we see? If everything's a type and shadow, people can get possessed if they open doorways, if they allow certain things in. So that's the thing I looked at when I said, because in general, we won't know until we are with the Lord. And I mean, the serpent's not going to be there. But you have to ask yourself still the question, why would he listen and be a vessel to the enemy and become like that? And we know later on he's going to be cursed, just like a third of the angels did. Something in Satan is so clever, like we read the definition, that he can cause people to follow him. And I think that's pretty obvious, right? And we have to be aware of that. And today, Satan is still manipulating people into what? Questioning the truth of God's word and twisting it and selling people snake oil. Remember those snake oil sellers?
Yeah.
Back in what, the 18, early 1900s? Yeah. Step right up. I got the multi-cure right here. It'll cure your bald head. You'll grow a little bit. If you want to be 21 and you're only 10, this will make you older. If you want to be younger, it'll make you younger. There's nothing this cure can't do for the cheap low price of $199.95, whatever, right? And those guys are generally slick. They're salesmen. They are. When I used to sell, one thing you need is what's called the gift of gab. I think I have that. You guys can know that I can talk forever. You need a personality. You got to be outgoing. You got to be able to relate to people. And you have to be able to coerce them into buying something they don't need. That's how you do it. That's how the serpent was. That's how Satan still acts like right now. And we know he twists scripture so people can hear one thing. That sounds good. How do we know this? I don't think it was God's intent to have different denominations and the body going all over the place. You see that a lot of people claim Christ but don't really know him. They have visitations from angels or claim to be angels, and they have different doctrines. And it sounds good. And again, if you don't look at the scripture right, you can look, take one, and then you hear a little voice in your head that may say something. And then you have to judge to see if that's the Holy Spirit or not. Now, how do we do that? Do the Word of God. But what happens right now? Remember we talked about in the beginning that the thing that we do is defend the Bible. You have to know the Bible because Satan is still there. He's tricking Christians left and right, of course. Who else was used by Satan? Well, of course, we know one of the apostles, right? And if we deceive ourselves to think that we can't be a vessel, then we're in danger. That's where the danger comes. That's where little by little it's chipped away until you're all the way on the other side in a cult and doing your own thing. And all of a sudden you're a prophet, a priest, and a king. You are Jesus. You are David Koresh. And then you're calling everyone to hang out with you in Waco, and then you turn wacko, and then all people, the innocent people, die. That happens a lot. The Bible tells us that there'll be many false Christs. Well, how do they come about? By this cunning deceiver, the serpent, Satan. And the Bible tells us that he seeks whom he can devour. Well, how does he devour us? By telling us, let me tell you what's in the Word. And we're going to see this right now as we go into that. So we got to keep in mind how the snake oil is still all around us right now. It can come in different ways, different beliefs, different doctrines, different spirituality. We see that there is, I think I talked about this, when was it, man? A couple months ago, that this Christian sect or cult or whatever it was, where they're into spiritism and they're like, oh, I sense this. Yeah, it's the Lord. But remember, there were a bunch of like old school hippies still taking drugs, and there's, yes. So you see what's happening there. This snake oil, the people are drinking it left and right. And of course, towards the end, what does the Bible say? Many people will fall away from the faith, paying their money for the snake oil. And I just translated that from Doctrines of Demons Seducing Spirits. But they're taking in snake oil. And it's a shame because that's what seeker-friendly churches are. They bring you in with a nice little drink. And then the next thing you know, you're led astray because you're not founded on the truth of the Word. And then you don't know the Word. What happens? You maybe bring other people with you and you're led by your emotion. That's generally what happens. So when you look at the beginning of this, the serpent was more cunning. So when you think about it, this applies to Satan. The Satan is the most cunning, as far as we know, of God's fallen creatures. Well, he is because he took a third with him. How can he do that? It's a crazy thing to think about. You are in the presence of the Almighty God. And he had a way to say, you know what? Listen to me. I think what God really meant, because he does it, and so type in shadow, we could sort of understand to a certain degree how it must have been in heaven. We'll never understand fully, but he uses the same tricks because they work. All right, so where was I? So in essence, it's through his cunning, crafty skills, and he relates to our flesh. He causes doubt. He uses the scriptures. What does he do? He mingles truth with lies. Not all car salesmen are like that, because I was one and I didn't do that. That's why I was doing every position. I got out of that business. It works on both ends. We had customers too who would come in and say, all right, I'm going to get you before you get me. So it's a tough business. One of the many sales jobs I had. Insurance was the best one because there's generally no conniving you can do. And if you try to connive on something, well, you'll go to jail because you're dealing with laws. All right. So, where are we? Verse 2. Right? No, wait a second. Yes. Verse 2. And the woman... Wait, let me go back, because I think I threw us off a little bit. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I forgot to mention, when you're looking at the word, has God indeed said... Imagine Satan like this, and this is what you can translate it to. Hey, Eve, why did God not allow you to eat any fruit? Because remember, he's shrewd, he's cunning, he's nice. So he's going to put it in a way that's not offensive or wrong or cause you to even think. Even in their naivete, he's coming to them in a certain way. So why did God say that? That's how he would present it to her. Remember, he is smooth. He's a smooth operator. So now we're going to verse 2. So, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, or like I said earlier, in the center last week, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it. When you're looking at the word touch it, translating a good translation would be to also not go near it or reach out for it, lest you die. So here is some other questions right here in this scripture. Bible's telling us right here through the mouth of Eve that God has said, you shall not touch it. And now the question goes to, why would Eve say that? Did God say don't touch it? Well, we don't see that in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that. The commandment was given to Adam to say do not eat of it, right? Yet it's still in the scripture. She's still saying this. God has said, don't touch it. Did Adam say it to her? Did he go to her and say, you know what? We can't eat of the tree. You know what? Don't even touch it. What do you mean? Why can't we touch it? Because God said so. Now, was there a misunderstanding? And this is all speculation to us, is what I'm saying, because we really don't know. But when I'm looking at the scripture and looking at the wording here and you're looking at the Hebrew, and I told you that you could translate, nor shall you touch it, it can mean go near it or reach out for it. It seems like it's eat and touch express the same idea, which is this, having a desire for it. So it expresses the same idea that it's, I caught myself saying idea, my accent, having the same idea of a desire for it. So when you're thinking about what God said to Adam, he said, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. So don't eat it. In other words, do not desire this fruit. So those both words can mean the same thing in there. And if I try to understand why Moses put it this way, I'm trying to understand the Hebrew and going back there, it seems to me like it's meaning both things. The thing that God is trying to tell them both, do not desire this fruit. And desire, definition, isn't a good thing. And we're going to see that as we go on when it comes to the fall. So that's what I see in there. Why did Eve say that? Well, it's possible. It seems more likely that it's the same meaning that God said, you shall not eat it nor desire it. I shouldn't eat this thing or have a desire to eat it. God said, don't have a desire to eat that tree because it's bad for you. And you see, these are difficult things when you're looking at it. And this is what I see in here. And we won't fully know, obviously, until we're with the Lord. But because of the words used here and because of the Hebrew using it, reach out for it, it can come to this point where we are a desire to eat it. Going on to verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, here is his smooth operator. Now picture him. You shall not surely die. How would he say this to her? Because he's first brought up and said, hey, why won't God let you eat the fruit in the garden? She said, no, we can eat it, just not this one. Oh, Eve, no. You misunderstood what he was saying, Eve. What is Satan? Does he not cast doubt into everything? And when I think about this definition, how would he come to her? Now, Eve was not afraid. There was no fear. This serpent probably looked great. So he's going to be like, oh, I see. Remember, he's shrewd, conniving. He's a salesman. No, Eve, no, you won't. No, it's a misunderstanding. You won't die. I think why God doesn't want you to have that, verse 5, because God knows that if you eat this tree, it's going to open your eyes. They'll be open and you'll be just like God. You'll know good from evil. That's why he doesn't want you to eat that. It's a shame. I mean, I don't know why God wants you not to have that. It's a good thing. Now, how else would he talk to her? Because when you're looking at this, it's too black and white. You have to put in a real context as best as we can. And if everything's a type and shadow, we're still in a fallen state, but there's still a part of us that are like that. So thinking about how Satan would go to someone who is naive and pure like a child, he's going to make like a joke out of it or something like that. So he's going to go to her and say, no, you misunderstood it. No, you're going to be like her. And then he like, okay, now we're looking at this and we're saying, okay, he'll know, you'll have the knowledge of good and evil. And we talked about who God is. We talked about how perfection to us who are fallen and finite don't understand God and being infinite. And perfection means not being able to do something. God will never know what it feels like to sin. That is perfection. But here, they're looking at this, and Eve he's talking to her, trying to trick her into believing something that isn't true. Remember, here's the snake oil. No, it's not. So he goes on to verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, when you're looking at the word here, to make one wise, give understanding, knowledge. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So here's Satan trying to sell this lemon car to her, and he brings her to a point to start doubting in his cunning ways. No, that's not what God said. He didn't mean that. That's what you see in the scriptures there. Let me tell you what he really meant, because he's holding something back from you, and we see that. But is he holding something back for us? Remember that God gave everything to them in the beginning. Now they knew that. So why would they do something like this? Here comes the trickster. Who comes in our lives to trick us? How many times in our lives, in our walk, we get sidetracked sometimes because we may hear something or we feel something or believe it. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You got to watch your emotions because they lead you astray. People who are led by it. So right here, you're looking at Eve, and she's not understanding anything. And it doesn't say here that the tree was right in front of him. So in my mind, I'm like, how can he get her to touch this tree when the translation can mean, nor should you desire it, nor even get close to it? So he must have been, let's say he was walking around, no, Eve, this tree in the center here, this tree, there's nothing wrong with this tree. You got to think about the tactics he would use. When you're looking at this, it's really, again, black and white. But when you think about it, well, were they there? Did he walk? Was it an instant? It took a little time. No, Eve, no, you misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with this. Why? If you get close to it, you would die. You won't die. Now, when you think about that, what is she thinking of probably? Okay, well, no, he's not dead. You know, I could talk to this animal and in her naive mind. And again, this is a certain degree of speculation. But we're trying to understand the ways of the enemy. And the Bible tells us that his ways are not unknown to us. We know because we have the Spirit. So when you're thinking about what possibly happened, he has to introduce sin to you. And he makes and he does the same thing. Here is the tree. That's what? It says right there, the woman saw it. She saw it was good for food. Well, it looks good. Pleasant to the eyes. In the Hebrew, it's a pretty nice looking thing. And it's desirable to make one wise. Well, why is God not giving me this? He already put the doubt in there. And Satan can do that in our lives in so many different ways. Maybe we can think sometimes, oh man, why didn't I get this job? Or like, why did this happen to me? Or wait, am I really following the Lord? All the things in our lives that the enemy can put into our minds to get us off of Christ and to put doubt into our mind. And then the thing that we know is wrong can look good to us because we've not had the word in us. We hear the word, but we're like, wait a second, that can't be it. How many times in our lives, in our walks, that we compromise because of things we may want? Remember, we have both trees in us. And what's the outcome? It's never good when you know the Lord. Then you feel bad. In my life, walking up and down, testing some scriptures to my detriment, we can hear in our mind the voice of the Lord. We can hear his scriptures, but we justify and twist the scriptures with the help of our flesh and the enemy coming into our mind at times. We can read something and say, well, wait a second. No, this can't be it. Many people do this. Many people do this in their lives with certain parts of the Bible. They do that, especially when you think about a lot of people, the struggle that people have today. Well, they look at, let's say, marijuana, let's say alcohol, let's say pornography. All these things affect a lot of people in their marriages. And they believe, well, wait a second, the marriage bed is undefiled. Therefore, I can do what I want in this marriage bed. A lot of people twist that scripture, even churches. And it's amazing if you don't do any research. I tend to do research because I'm always looking at what are Christians going out there. But they have websites that are dedicated to sexuality when it comes to Christians. And a lot of stuff that are on there and what goes on and what they sell. No. Where does it say, you know? Because there's certain things that are perverted, but yet people look at the scripture. Someone could come along and say, no, there's nothing wrong with that. Or then another person may come along and say, look, the Bible says you can drink. What's the big deal? It says don't be drunk. So if you got a little buzz, are you drunk? No. So what's the big deal? You know, get your buzz on. A lot of things we look at and the Bible tells us and we know, okay, wait, we have the conviction in us. We're supposed to grow, you know. A lot of it is also when it comes to us, the way we act, the way we talk, the way we dress, we're supposed to conform to him, not the other way around. But when compromise comes in, when snake oil is being passed around, what does it do to your senses? What is it the seeker-friendly church tells you it's okay to do this, that, and the other? And why does that happen? You see, there's always an imbalance through time. There's also an extreme when people are so like this, where you have to sew your own clothes and you have to cover up everything, or to the other extreme, when you don't have to cover nothing, you know? And who knows? It's all around. What was it? It was like years ago, Hillsong had the naked cowboy. I think he was in his underwear. Now, let's get real for a second. You've dishonored the Lord. You've taken it to the extreme because you've led by your emotions, and your emotions will lead you looking into the scripture with the eyes of the enemy because you're drinking that snake oil. Now, yes, afterwards they're like, oh, okay, we're sorry, we did that wrong. Shouldn't have happened in the first place. So what's happening over there? And it happens to all of us. I know it's happened to me in my life. I know I've wanted it to happen when I look at the scripture. You can't mean this, Lord. No, it can't be true. Then you're like, the conviction of the Spirit just comes and say, no, that's not, no, you know, I'm not listening. And we walk in our own way, and then what happens? We fall into a pit. We, because we have both, we can't even look at Adam and Eve and say, how can you guys do this? It's all your fault. They were innocent. We are not. So there's never a comparison when it comes to them and us. You see, when we're going to go down there, it was a trick. And there's consequences as well. We talked about causality and also that God keeps to his rules. So anyway, in our lives, we got to be careful again because the snake oil is all around and there's compromise. And a lot of times people can say, oh, you're so religious. But if it's according to the word and the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we follow that. The danger is that what? you're being led further and further away for where God meets us and closer to that tree. That's what the whole point was, Satan doing this. Keep in mind, he's leading them away from God and into his realm, into a place they didn't fully understand. That's what sin does when it grabs you. You're in a place where you're like, how did I get here? How did I get to this state? Because it's a little leaven. You can do one thing, and the next thing you know, your life is messed up, and you didn't realize how you got there because it was so far. And God's grace in a lot of our lives has stepped in and pulled us out. And when we say, oh man, I don't remember, Lord, help me. And he has. All right. I'm doing this a lot, and I'm forgetting where I'm going. So she looked at it. She gave it to her husband, and it says here, gave it to her who with her, who was with her, and he ate. So we're looking at this, and my something, here we go again. This new computer here is messing me up. Okay. Good. I'm just going to add what's in my mind. He gave it to her, and he ate. And then you're going to ask yourself another question. Why did he eat? Why would he eat that fruit? That doesn't make sense either. We don't know if while she walked there, he was with her or not, or she could have took the fruit and went there because she was like, oh man, I don't want to be by myself in this. Misery loves company. So why would Adam do this? You have to ask yourself the question, what did Adam know that was good and not good? Remember, what he knew that was not good is for him to be alone. God said, I made a woman for you. It is not good for man to be alone. In his innocence, what did he say? He said, it's not good for me to be by myself, he might have thought. And that's what I see in this. How much could he have known? So it's not good for me to be by myself. She's alive. What's going on? Now he's confused. So we put ourselves in that situation, not knowing good from evil. You only generally know what is not good. You don't know what evil is. But God brung, remember, Eve, hey, look what I got for you. So it seems like one of the things I see in here is that he chose to listen to or eat of it because he didn't want to be alone. Who knows? I mean, he could have just said, hey, look what she did. She became corrupt. Can you make me another? I mean, he could have, right? It's like trading in an old car or something like that. None offense to anyone here, but that's what happened. He said, make me another. This one all of a sudden has a flat tire, you know, went down the wrong path or whatever. Car got destroyed. So I need another one. But he didn't do that, right? And try to put yourself in a position of naivete and saying, oh my goodness, I'll take it. I don't want to be by myself. And when you think of that, that's what I see. Him knowing what? It's not good for him to be alone. We don't know if he was fine by himself until Eve came into his life. We don't know if he thought in his mind, well, I don't know if God's going to make me another one. I better stick with this one. He didn't know. Plus the fact that she was not dead, that probably put doubt in his mind. Is God deceiving me too? You're going to eat it. You're going to think to yourself, she's not dead. I mean, what would you do? And that happens also in a Christian walk when you may see a brother or sister who sort of veers to the side, right? Well, their life isn't any worse. God's not condemning them or doing anything. Seems like they're still being blessed. I don't understand that. I guess it's okay to, you know, fudge a little here and move over there. But again, what happens? Your integrity goes down. You don't hear the Lord as much. And you know that there's a price to pay sooner or later. All the sins I thought I got away with. No, I didn't get away with them. They came back later on. And I was like, oh man, all right. But the Lord is there. But he's like, sorry, we got to go through this in your walk. In time, you learn not to take that snake oil. And you're wiser now in certain areas in your life. You're like, I ain't going to do that again. I remember how it was. Again, unequal yoked. You can have a tendency to see another person because the flesh wars against the spirit to want to believe certain things that person is saying, especially when it comes to scripture. And you can be like, but there's a check always in the spirit. If you're walking in Christ, you're like, this doesn't sound right. But then you feel that other thing that's telling you go for it. And I do that a lot. I try to separate the spirit from the flesh when I look at things or hear things, and I examine what my flesh is doing at that time. So I'm in tune and I'm saying, wow, that's weird. Whoa, okay. And I can balance myself and understanding my flesh is rising in this. Now let me see what the scripture says, or what is this person saying? What is this check coming from? I guess it takes practice to be aware of yourself. Going back to David, my favorite scripture, examine me, O Lord. Holy Spirit, let me know which is my flesh and what is you. Your scripture says this, and I'm feeling this unusual thing. I feel joy. I feel peace. How many people can go to a church and a concert where there are songs, there's Christian songs? A lot of them may not even talk about the Lord. And again, that cowboy who's naked is still, oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I love it. They've been corrupted. They bring the Lord in there, and they think that's God because of an emotion. And that's the problem. People, Christians, want to be filled with emotion too much. When I was first in the church and delivering and feeling the Lord, again, I think I told you guys this story. When I was at a church, it was all spiritual. I was feeling great. And one day I walked by, and the Lord just said, look, and he showed me the Bible was on the table. He said, my word is all you need. Why is that? Because he knows when these feelings go away, what are you going to have? You're going to be looking for that. We all want to have a feeling to justify us instead of truth, and that's the way the world is. I went off on a tangent again, didn't I? All right. So he ate, and what I saw, because he did, he knew being alone was not good. He saw Eve was not dead, and he said, let me try that. Instead of going to God and saying, God, what is going on? She's not dead. You told me she would die. But remember what the translation meant in the Hebrew. Dying, you will die. In other words, it meant they didn't eat the tree of life yet. God is telling him, listen, Adam, right now you can live 900, 1,000, or whatever it may be, years old. But if you eat of that tree, you will certainly die. Dying, you will die for sure if you eat of that. So he's like, okay, she didn't die, and maybe he misunderstood something. She's still alive, so I don't get it. So he eats of it. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. So here's the first thing they got for their snake oil when they were deceived. The realization of a different type of conscience that told them they were naked. Here's the conscience that we talked about that they didn't have, and now they do. They know right from wrong. Was it a blessing? Were they more like God? Well, they were, because they knew right from wrong, but there's still a separation there when you're looking how God is and how they are. If you put a category, God knows good from evil, right? He knows the consequences. Here you have Adam and Eve knowing good, not knowing evil. God knows good from evil. He's without sin. Now you have Adam and Eve knowing good from evil, but with sin. So there's the difference right there. They were more like God, but they also put into themselves sin. God knows good from evil, cannot sin. Adam and Eve was pure. Now they know good from evil. Now they have sin. So he deceived them. But yet, he still told them the truth. That's what Satan gets people. He doesn't deceive all the time. If someone was to lie to you all the time, you know, you're crying wolf, I'm not going to believe you anymore. But Satan puts in a lot of truth. He used the scripture against Christ. We know that. And that's what he did. He didn't lie. They were more like God. They generally were. But he didn't tell them, you're going to be more like God, but you're not going to have the ability to be sinless like God because you are not God. So they realize now they have sin in their lives, and they cover themselves because of shame. They have guilt. They have that extra knowledge of right and wrong, and they see they were naked. But God made them to have no shame, and nakedness wasn't bad. So here's that new conscience. Whatever was in that fruit that caused this to happen, to maybe revive some part of their brain, we'll never know. We relate it to drugs or eating food. We know it releases a lot of chemicals, endorphins, whatnot. But whatever this fruit had, it opened something, I guess, in their brain, and now they know. You know what I'm saying? Now they know right from wrong. And now we do as well. Okay. So they're covering themselves. Verse 8. So they sowed leaves for themselves, coverings, and it goes on to 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. The word cool is better translated or actually means wind. Or you can say a time when a nice breeze came through a certain time of the day. What was the sound of the Lord walking in the garden? Who knows, but it was probably glorious and beautiful. It must have been. Because think about who God is. He is light. He is pure. He is perfect. And what did they do? They hid themselves. What happens to darkness when confronted to light? It gets wiped away. Now that they have sin in themselves, they're running from God instead of meeting with him because they listened to the serpent and the enemy who led them to a tree. They didn't trust God. They didn't listen to his word. They didn't go to him and say, is this true? That's a dangerous thing. Like if something in our lives we question, we have to go to God first, no matter what it is in life. We don't even want to be like Joshua, making a covenant with people who say they're from a far land, make their own phony clothes up, and then they're not. The mistake they made is the same mistake that Adam made. He didn't go to God and say, is this true? And we have to be careful in our lives before we leap and do something that we think is the Lord without confirming it by a lot of wise counsel in the scripture. Because you can fall astray and lose everything. And they're like, why did you do this to me, God? Well, what are you talking about? It wasn't me. You didn't ask me. You didn't take the time. You just ran off on your own. You run before my ark. I wasn't with you in battle. And Christians do that a lot, I have to say. And maybe more so in this land of plenty. When even Pastor Tim and I was talking about how even in this land of plenty, the homeless are spoiled. It amazes me. He was telling me a story. It amazes me when people come in here, and I had, I think last Wednesday, I had someone who was, transitioning or fully, man, woman, whatever, coming in here asking, I was out there asking for money. Now, I wasn't looking at this person saying, oh, how dare you? I was like, oh, maybe they'll come into church, you know? Oh, can I talk to someone? And I said, well, I'm assistant pastor. I'm going to do the messages. I got like 5, maybe 10 minutes. We were talking out there, and this person said, I got an expensive car. I need help with some gas, all that stuff. And do you have a voucher? Do you have this? Do you have? And they know the lingo. They know what to ask for. I said, no, we don't. We have a credit card that we have to go, church card, and we give gas to people. That's what we do, right? But she was like, well, can you ask the congregation for money? I said, I'm not going to do that because I can't go to them and say, can you give this person money? We don't really know, and I'm not going to do that. We have it. Unfortunately, we can't help you right now. Oh, I can't believe that. And then he got an attitude and was like, well, okay, fine. It's amazing the world right now. Even no matter where they go, there's this so deep self-centered, I call it the Satan syndrome mentality, full of self all around. It's amazing that you see that even in our homeless. They come in and say, hey, or Tim was telling me a story, a voucher for so I can get a room before I get my stimulus check. And they have phones, they have everything. Now, granted, a lot of them are either possessed or they have mental issues because of drinking or whatnot. Those, I don't mind helping out with, obviously, food. And sometimes, let's say if they do need somewhere, they're under bondage. Pray for them, whatnot, wherever the Spirit leads. But some people, when I used to go feed the homeless, they actually just like being on their own, like being out there because they know how to work the system, even when it comes to clothes, food, where to stay, all that stuff. But I think we're going to stop right here because I'm already at 43 minutes. Where did I leave us out? They hid themselves. They made fig leaves, and they heard the sound of the Lord God. I'm going to finish 8. Walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So we'll stop right there, and we'll pick it up next time in verse 9. But we'll just remember that. Don't drink the snake oil. Snake oil is still out there. You got to be on your guard. Keep with the word of God and don't be led astray too much by your emotions. And if you see someone who's a believer that may have been put to the side, Lord leads you to that, speak to them. And this is where you can be gentle as a dove and wise as a serpent, as the scripture says. So always be cautious and look out for the snake oil that's out there, even for our brothers and sisters, so we can grow and help other people who may have gone to the stray. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, Lord, and thank you for showing us the plots and the ways of the enemy, Lord. He is wise, Lord, but because of your spirit in us, not because of us, you have made us wiser because of your word. And we know how to deal with these things. That's why you tell us to put on your armor. Everything comes from you, Father. So help us again, Lord, to remember to put on your armor, to remember your word, to let it be in our hearts and our minds. And even for everyone who's watching online, Lord, the same thing I ask, that you just continue to strengthen us and remind us day to day, Father, that without you, we can do nothing. I thank you, God, for you being in our lives and that we, Lord, are in your hands. Just keep us in you, Lord. Correct us when we need it and show us your paths day by day. And help us also, Lord, to go out there and be a light to this world that is dying, Lord. And thank you for all the beauty you still have here. Again, we look forward for your return. In Jesus' name, we love you. Amen. All righty. We'll see you Sunday. No, wait, is anything else coming up? No, nothing's all coming up. We'll see you Saturday. No, we'll see you Sunday with Pastor Tim in 1 Peter. God bless.